All right, let's continue in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for these little ones who we're blessed to have a part of our church, Father, blessed to be a part of our community. Lord, I'm thankful that we are a part of a body, Lord, that we aren't made to do this alone, and you've allowed us to share in what it means to be community, Lord. As a church, Lord, with Christ as the head, we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, this morning. Lord, I do pray you go before our time, Lord, in the Word. Father, I pray you speak clearly through me. And Lord, I look forward to seeing the ways you will. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, well, it was great to be with you this morning. I'm excited. I wanted to thank, first and foremost, wanted to thank those of you who were praying for our youth group as we were at Camp Orchard Hill 2 weeks ago. Didn't get to share this last week, of course, because we weren't here. But just wanted to thank you for your prayers. So many things happened. I'll be honest, the memory bank is very full now for our youth group. We just had a lot of great memories made, a lot of laughs shared. More importantly, the Lord was at work. We had some great conversations with our students, and even very excited to say that we had a student that put their trust in Christ. So all wonderful things. Wanted to thank you for your prayers, and just know that in our youth ministry, God is at work. I would encourage you to continue praying for our youth group, continue praying for our little ones, knowing that even though, yes, they are young, even as I am young, they are young, yet God is working through them, and God is working through our body in many ways, even ways that you may not be aware this morning. And with that, we're going to transition to the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you, would you turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 13 this morning. And with that reminder that God is at work in our young people, I want us also to be reminded of this truth as well. I know for myself that I can be quick to say, you know, I want to guard these young people from experiencing the world. I want to guard our young people from experiencing the brutality of the world. I mean, we even shared this morning of just the piece of brokenness that we're seeing in our news today. Yet, I want to encourage us this morning as we're looking to the Word that we would be reminded we don't want to just be projected from the world. Actually, God has called us to be engaged in the world. We aren't going to hold ourselves back. We're not going to hold back these young people from experiencing what God has in store for their lives, which is many great and awesome things. We actually want our young people to engage in what God has in store for them. Just as we are all called to be on God's mission, we say this often, we want to be grace beyond the walls. That is to say, we want to be the grace that God has given us. And we want to be sharing that into the lives of others, especially our neighbors, those we're coming in contact with in our daily lives. So with that in mind, I want to read this verse, but reflect on this. With eyes that are processing, thinking about what it means to be taking God's grace beyond the walls to our own neighbors. Starting in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, not sinners." And so as we reflect on the meaning of a tax collector, I want to give us a little context this morning. If you don't know this, it might help you understand this story a little bit better. Because the idea of a tax collector wasn't just a state worker. The reality was, in these times and in these days, tax collectors were actually seen as traitors to the Jews. They were people that were an affront to the Jewish culture. They were reminding the Jews that they were not free to do what they wanted to do. They had Rome that was over them, and they were being reminded of that when they would see these tax collectors. Not only that, but tax collectors, honestly, they wronged the Jews. Often, if there was a price that was needed to pay according to Rome, they would bump up that cost so that they could pocket the money. So Jews did not like tax collectors. And here we have Matthew, a tax collector. And what does Jesus do? He breaks the culture norm like he often does, and he goes up to this tax collector, Matthew, and says, "Follow me. Follow me." And I also want us to reflect on this reality. Not only do the Jews despise tax collectors like Matthew, but understand this too. Matthew knew that he was despised. This wasn't a surprise to Matthew. I'm sure throughout his day, he was constantly ridiculed for his position. He knew that the culture did not like him. I'm sure he struggled often with his emotion, who he was in his own culture, because the Jews did not like him. Yeah, he was making a lot of money, but he was paying a price for his financial gain. And yet here we have Jesus. He comes to Matthew. He says, "Follow me." And what does Matthew do? He gets up. He follows Jesus. He gets up and he follows Jesus. Not only that, the next scene we get in this story is that Matthew has now invited his friends over. He has Jesus over for dinner with his disciples. They're having a great time. Honestly, what I think in many respects is happening is this is actually a celebration. This isn't just a party. This is actually a celebration because Matthew has received grace. He's been given that ability, the opportunity to now be in community with people and to know that he can be in right standing with God. He's experiencing grace, so he's celebrating. He's inviting his friends who are sinners over to his house. Again, think about this. When we think of the word sinner, we can just put ourselves in that category in the Jewish culture. But understand, this is more than just a sinner, because we all are sinners. In that culture, these would have been people that would have basically given up on following the law. They were like, I can't do it. I can't be in right standing with God. I can't keep following this law. I don't want to do it. There were people that discarded that way of life, so the Pharisees did not like them. They thought very negatively of these sinners. So these are people that are the outcasts of society in many respects. Yeah, they may be living it up to one extent, but to another extent, they're experiencing cultural exile from the Jews. And these are Matthew's friends. So a tax collector, the only friends that a tax collector can really have is sinners. And yet these are the people that Jesus is hanging out with. These are the people that Jesus is interacting with in this scene. And quite frankly, his comfort level is so great, is so good, that the Pharisees are coming to Jesus' disciples and they're saying, What is Jesus doing? What is he doing that he's hanging out with these tax collectors and these sinners? It made the Pharisees uncomfortable. I mean, to the Pharisees, I think that they were processing this going, this doesn't make any sense. Jesus is supposed to be a good man. He's teaching, at least he's teaching good things. They might not agree with what he's teaching. Yet here he is, and he's hanging out with these tax collectors and these sinners. And quite frankly, I think the word we could use to describe Jesus' interaction is comfortable. Jesus was very comfortable with being around sinners. Very comfortable. It wasn't a comfort for the sake of just being comfortable around these sinners. I believe Jesus was purposeful in his interaction with Matthew and with his friends. But even in his purposeful interaction, even in his caring and in his love, Jesus was willing to lay down his own comfort and his disciples' own comfort for the sake of Matthew and his friends. So first question I want to ask you this morning is this: how can I, or how can you, lay aside your comfort for the sake of others? How is God calling you to lay aside your own comfort for the sake of others. When we put this in context, we understand God is calling each and every one of us, if we put our trust in Christ, He's called each and every one of us to now go and make more disciples. We don't just accept Christ and sit on the sidelines and wait for eternity. No, when we accept Jesus Christ and He gives us His Holy Spirit, He calls us in to action. So for you as well, as we think about Jesus' own comfort, and quite frankly, I would love to see Him, and Lord willing, one day we'll get to see what it must have been like for the disciples to watch this interaction take place, because this would have been blowing their minds as well. These were people that the other disciples would not have interacted with either. And yet here we have Jesus bringing His disciples along, saying, "No, guys, it's okay. Come on in this house. We're going to celebrate with Matthew. We're going to meet his friends. I want his friends to know about me too." And for you as well, I want to ask you, how can you lay aside your comfort to enter into the world of people like Matthew and his friends? How can you lay aside your own comfort so you can say, "No, guys, come on in. Let's go inside. Let's meet our neighbors so they can know about this Jesus as well that's saved our souls, who's given us hope and a future." So how can you lay aside your comfort in that with the purpose in mind that we would be making disciples as well? And that's not even where the story ends, because as the Pharisees are looking at Jesus and they're talking to his disciples, Jesus knows the conversation that's taking place. And so he goes to the Pharisees and flips the script, so to speak, and he says these words, verses 12 and 13. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so as he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," that actually comes out of the book of Hosea, an Old Testament prophet, chapter 6, verse 6 of Hosea. And so these Pharisees would have probably known that scripture pretty well. And so as Jesus is saying that phrase, really he's putting everyone on an even playing field. He's saying, yeah, this looks crazy, but actually the prophet Hosea said that this would happen. That God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And these Pharisees, they would have been people that followed the law as closely as they could. They would have been trying to do everything right. To the Pharisees, the sinners were an affront. Matthew was an affront to them. Why would God show mercy to sinners? Yet the Pharisees were so blind, they didn't even recognize the brokenness that was within their own hearts. The truth of the matter is, the Pharisees were no more righteous, if you will, than Matthew. Both of them needed Jesus. Both of them needed Jesus to go to the cross and be their perfect sacrifice. Because, quite frankly, to God, even the smallest sin that we do just shows our imperfection. And if a perfect God's standard is perfection, as it is, even the small mistakes that we make reveal to God and show our own heart that we aren't perfect beings and we can never measure up to God's standard. And so, yeah, the Pharisees were just as broken. This isn't to say God didn't come for the Pharisees. He came for the Pharisees as well. But God came. God sent His Son Jesus, God in the flesh, to allow mercy to become reality. This is the heart of our God. This is the heart of our Savior. That when Jesus came, He came so that we could experience true mercy. Because mercy, in its purest essence and in a basic sense, mercy is perfect forgiveness. It's the compassion that God gave us through His Son, Jesus. Mercy is that reality that we didn't deserve forgiveness. God could have said, enough when Adam and Eve sinned. Enough. I won't forgive you. But that's not the heart of our God. That's not the heart of our loving God. The heart of our loving God is forgiveness. The desire of Jesus is that when He came, He would die on the cross for our sin. That He would be the perfect substitute for our sin. The heart of our God is that we would, our Heavenly Father's desire is that we would put our trust in Jesus. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. He desires that we would experience true mercy. So when Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, what God wants is that we would exalt the name of Jesus, that we would recognize that Jesus Christ is enough for salvation. Doesn't matter how many good things we do. The good things we do mean nothing to a perfect God apart from our putting our trust in Christ. If we're all about just sacrificing for the sake of sacrificing, really we've made ourselves and our actions an idol. We've said, no, I can do this on my own. I can sacrifice enough on my own to earn God's favor. It's not possible. It's not possible. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works, so that no one can boast. We understand that the works that we do are because of what God has done for us. We're just worshiping our Savior when we do good things. When we sacrifice because our Savior sacrificed. Because we want other people to know about Jesus. Because we want to take God at His word. We want to trust in Him in every area of our life. It's not about sacrifice for the sake of sacrificing. It's about experiencing a true mercy, a true forgiveness, a true compassion, so that we can, like Matthew, get up out of our tax collector's booth, be as traitors to an offense to our God. We would get out of our tax collector booths, and we would go and we would follow our Savior. So I ask you this question. How is God calling you to show mercy to others? How is God calling you to show mercy to others? We're not sacrificing again for the sake of sacrificing. We're not showing mercy just because we want to show mercy. We're showing mercy because this is out of the heart of our God. God desires that we would show mercy because we've been given so much forgiveness through our Savior. I've shared this passage before. We talk about Matthew 9. Sorry, I flipped this over for you guys. We talk about this passage, thanks guys, often. We talk about how the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I know I really spoke out of this passage about a year ago. A year later, it's still true. But if we put the story we just read about Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends, we put that story into context with this verse, which is only a little bit later in the story, right? We were just in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Here we are in chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. And Jesus is telling His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. And so let's put this into context. This isn't just a great idea. And Jesus isn't just talking to his disciples saying, hey guys, you know, the harvest is plentiful. I know you don't believe me, but the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray that God would send out workers into his harvest field. No, no. They've seen Matthew step from death to life. They've seen Matthew follow Jesus. They've seen a traitor. Someone they would never, ever have guessed would follow Jesus. They've seen that person become a disciple of Christ. And so as Jesus is speaking these words out, I think in one respect, they're probably thinking about Matthew. Because this is the same crowd, the same kind of crowd that they've seen all their lives. More than likely in this town, this is probably Capernaum, so this is a town in Galilee, just like many of the other towns that these disciples had been in. It's a fisherman's town, really. So these are the same kind of crowds that these disciples, many of them, grew up seeing. Yet now Jesus is saying, you've seen this same crowd over and over again, but I want you to know the harvest is plentiful. And they're thinking, I always thought I had to do the right thing to earn God's favor. But I've seen God take a traitor and tell him to come and follow me. So, as you are reflecting on this truth, I want to ask you, who are you seeing in the crowds around you? Probably the same crowds you've seen all your life, for many of you. The truth of the matter is, some of you are living in the same house you lived in when I was born. So you've probably grown up seeing these crowds just like the disciples grew up seeing the same crowds. But Jesus is inviting the disciples to look at the crowd in a new way. He's inviting the disciples to see the Matthews in the crowd, the friends of Matthew in the crowd. And I want to ask you, how are you viewing the crowd around you? Do you see the Matthews? Do you see the friends of Matthew around you? The ones that God is calling? Or do we see the same old, same crowd? This is especially difficult when we put into context this past week. When we see again that our world is broken. Many years ago, it would have been impossible to think that this law would have been passed. That would only increase the possibility for abortion to take place. Yet God is not surprised. And instead of just raising fingers of judgment, we've been given the opportunity to show compassion and to show love, to forgive. Because we don't hate the people that allowed this vote to take place. And that's hard. That's hard. Human nature says, I don't like you because you allowed more babies to die. Let's be honest. I don't like this, Lord. But they're not our enemy. They're not our enemy. And our hope is that, this is crazy. This sounds crazy. And our hope is that just like the traitors like Matthew in our hearts, the traitors like Matthew, we also hope that the people that voted this bill into existence would experience God's grace, his compassion, and his mercy as well. Again, they're not our enemies. Our neighbor is not our enemy. We want our neighbor to experience God's mercy and God's love. Amen? This is a hard thing to swallow. I understand. I think there are two action steps in this room. They depend probably in many ways on where you're at and how you're viewing this message. To some, the action step really is for you to process, who is God calling you to show mercy to this morning? Who is God calling you to show mercy to this morning? Maybe it is your neighbor, person across the street. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. I don't know who God is calling you to show mercy to, but please process that. If a name comes to mind, I would encourage you to write it down. I encourage you to look at that name and process it and be reminded God has called you to show mercy to this person. They are not your enemy. They are not an enemy to you. You need to reflect on that truth. They are someone that God wants to experience mercy through Jesus Christ. And then to the other group, I think there are people in this room who feel an awful lot like Matthew this morning. You feel like the traitor. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you this question. I want you to reflect on this question. What is your next step in following Jesus? Because Jesus says, follow me to Matthew, and he says, follow me to you as well. So what's your next step? Maybe your next step is joining and getting part of the journey. Just getting in the Word and learning who Jesus is. Maybe you stumbled in this morning and you're thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about, Kent, but I like the concept of mercy. And for others in this room, maybe today is the day of salvation for you, a day where you step from death into life. You experience the mercy that God wants you to experience through Jesus. If that's you this morning, fantastic. Please put your trust in Christ. And man, if you have any questions about how you can do that, I would encourage you, please come and talk to me. Come talk to someone this morning about how you can have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And for others this morning, maybe you're just struggling. You are just struggling this morning. You are a follower of Jesus, but you feel like your efforts are worth nothing. And I want to remind you as well, if God can use a traitor, and he can, and he did, God can use you as well. After this chapter and verse, after these actual verses, Jesus then, in chapter 10, sends out his disciples. He prepares them to send them out on a mission trip, which I'm sure Matthew was a part of that mission trip. Matthew entered into what it meant to be on mission with Jesus. A traitor entered into God's mission and his ministry. So how is God calling you to be on mission with Jesus today? And I want to close you with this. One of the words that I'm processing this year in 2019, and maybe come a lifetime processing this idea and concept, is the word anticipation. Because I'm a finite being, I tend to just see the world the way it is. I don't process the way God is working in the world. I don't often process the reality of text. I read the text. I think it sounds like a good idea, but I don't put it into action. And so for you this morning, maybe a word you can process is the word anticipation. How is God calling you to anticipate the ways that he is at work around you? Because if we're anticipating that we're on mission with the God of the universe, the God who is sovereign and the God who is working, that will only encourage us to go out and reach our neighbors. That will only encourage us to go and find the Matthews and his friends that are around us. Because we can't anticipate that God is going and He is calling these people to Himself, and He wants to use us to go and do the same. He wants us to go and call our neighbors to Himself. He wants us to be the ones that show the mercy. Let's anticipate the ways that we can show mercy. Because as we started off this message, we talked about the young people that are around us and how we can want to shelter them in. But no, God has called those people to anticipate ways that He is working around them. He's called those people to go out and to minister to their friends. He's called us the same, to not just shelter ourselves, to not just stay inside the church, stay inside the walls of this building and protect ourselves. No, no. He called us to lay down our comforts so that others could receive the comfort of mercy and grace of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. I hope this gives you something to process this morning. And please reflect on these questions. These may be questions that take you a lifetime to answer. I'm still on that journey. I don't always know how to show mercy to others, but I know God calls me to do it. And I'm thankful He is calling me to anticipate the ways that He is at work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You. And God, I'm astounded. Truthfully, I'm astounded, God, that You allow us to work beyond our physical sight. Because God, I see a broken world. God, I see a broken world and I see people that I want to call my enemy. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for wanting to condemn my neighbor. God, forgive me for not wanting to show mercy to my neighbor. Father, I pray that we would be people that want, desire for others to experience Your grace, Your compassion, Your forgiveness, Your mercy, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we as a community would be marked by this, God, that we would be grace givers. We would be full of compassion with the reality that we want to magnify Your name, Jesus. We want to make Your name great. We want others to experience the reason You came onto this earth. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. We want others to know that to be true as well. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.